With that, let's turn to our scripture reading for today. And we are going back to the book of Galatians. So let's go there here this morning. Galatians chapter 1. And we are going to read two more verses here this morning, verses 11 and 12. So let's turn there this morning. Again, I will be reading out of an NASB translation. If you have your place in Galatians, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, just for these two verses. Starting with verse 11, chapter 1. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into the truths that we can find here in these two verses from Galatians, Father, reveal new truths to us here today. What is it that this epistle, these two verses, need to teach us? We want to learn, we want to become more Christ-like, and we want to learn more from this book here today. We trust that we will. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. We are in an expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 6. And if you're doing your math, we've covered 12 verses, 6 weeks. That means 2 verses every week. We'll be done in 72 weeks, folks. Excuse me, 76 weeks. I've titled today's message, A Revelation to Paul. We know that this letter, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia, was written within 5 years after the church was founded by him. Now something has gone wrong here within those 5 years. False teachers are introducing false gospels. And this is a very serious situation. This letter was written by Paul so that the people in these churches could get back on the right course with the right gospel, and also to squash out any error, E-R-R-O-R, that might be being taught by these false teachers. But to do that, Paul must defend his calling. He must defend his ministry. After all, he's introducing a brand new teaching to these people. He's teaching a new path of salvation. So what makes Paul superior to any of these other teachers that may have come in after him or even before him? Why should these people listen to Paul over any of these other teachers? We must remember this, that the people in these churches have only known one thing their entire life, and that would be Judaism. And Judaism means that the only thing they know is the Mosaic Law. Now, here comes Paul. Yes, he's a fellow Jew, but he's bringing in this new teaching. Is this new teaching true? How could they be sure? Which leads to another question. And how can we be sure here 2,000 years later about the authority of the words of the Apostle Paul? Did you know that there are some people today who want to dismiss some of Paul's teachings? Not all of them, but just the ones that they disagree with here in 21st century American culture. Let's not throw them all out, just the ones we don't like. This morning I want to cover 4 arguments that people will give today for wanting to dismiss some of Paul's teachings And actually, some people do want to dismiss all of Paul's teachings. So let's look at these four claims, these four arguments that they give, and let's compare them to Scripture. Let's be like the Bereans from Acts 17:11 to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. So we'll test their arguments against Scripture. We have five fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletins. Let's go to the first one. Argument number one, and both fill-in-the-blanks are the same word. Their argument is this: Paul's words have no authority. Only the words of Jesus have authority. Now, this is the cry of the LGBT community, who insist that if Jesus said nothing about homosexual relationships, then it must be okay. So why do they want to do this? Why do any of these people want to give any of these arguments? Answer: because they want to justify their actions. Okay? It boils down to that. They want to justify their own belief system. So let's look at our text. What are these two verses say? Same verses that I just read. There they are. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but, underlined and bolded, I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, we began this Bible study of the book of Galatians back on 2/22 of this year. And again, this is our sixth week. In this message, I stress the importance of verse number one. And what did it say? It said, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. So it was said that Paul even said, I was sent by Jesus Christ, because this considered him to be an apostle. He was not sent by men. He was sent personally by Jesus Christ to do this ministry work. And then we also know that he was not only sent by Christ. It says this: he takes that commission one step further back in these verses here, especially in verse 12. And he says, I was not only sent by Jesus Christ, but he received the gospel and his teachings directly through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not that the apostle Paul sat down under Peter or James or one of the other apostles or disciples and went to maybe Bible study every Wednesday night. Paul had Bible study, if you will, at the feet of Jesus himself. He received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly when or where Paul received this revelatory teaching from Jesus. We know that it was certainly after the Damascus Road experience from Acts chapter 9. And most theologians believe that it was when Paul was blinded for the 3 days after he had that Damascus Road experience, when the Lord Jesus revealed his gospel and these teachings to Paul at that time. We don't know that for sure. That is just one possibility. But I want to elaborate on this a little bit. When and where that happened, when this happened, is not important. But the fact that it did is extremely important. Why? Because, our next fill in the blank, because if Galatians chapter 1, verse 12 is true, then what Paul writes in all his letters, it's as if Jesus himself was writing it, because he received his teaching and training from Jesus himself. And that gives all the words of the Apostle Paul credibility and authority. We know this. If we go back and look at the Gospels, the message of Jesus Christ was one of salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Sure, we all know that Jesus had other teachings too, but not everything that Jesus taught was covered in the four Gospels by the four Gospel writers. Jesus had to make sure that the foundational teachings of the church were left in capable hands. I would have to say this, that when you get knocked off your horse and you get a personal vision from Jesus Christ himself, and then he blinds you for 3 days, and he gives you divine revelation on truth, I would say that that carries a whole lot of weight. And we have another verse which confirms this truth, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is saying that women should not teach in church. They must remain silent. He knows that what he just taught would not go over well with the people. And we know this, that teaching does not go over well with people today in 21st century American culture. But let's look at what he says immediately in 1 Corinthians 14 after he says that. He says this, "Was it from you that the word of God first went forth?" And he's speaking to the other people at the church in Corinth. "Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that," ooh, underlined and bold again, "the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." Folks, this is a pretty serious and a pretty harsh statement. We want to dismiss that command or any other command of the Apostle Paul because we feel like we know better than the Lord's commandment? Not a position Mikey wants to be in, okay? Not a position I want to be in. And he goes on to say that if we do not recognize this command, then we are not to be recognized either. Well, recognized as what? What does that mean? Recognized that one who has any kind of credibility, any kind of authority when it comes to speaking the Word of God. Did you know that 26% of the pulpits today are occupied by women? Folks, that's not women's liberation. That's a direct violation of the Word of God. Amen. We could just stop right here and not even cover the next three arguments by those who want to dismiss some of Paul's teachings. I believe verse 1 and verse 12 of Galatians should be sufficient. But I want to carry on. I want to keep on going. Let's look at the next three arguments that they give. Argument number 2. Paul's writings only apply to one specific church or person and only for that time and for that situation. In other words, for instance, the book of 1 Corinthians only applies to the people at the church at Corinth. Or the book of Titus only applies to Titus and the people at the church on the island of Crete. And what is written only applies to that church at that time. And it's certainly not meant for us today. Well, let's look at Scripture, right? All right. Paul wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. There they are. He wrote Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These 13 letters are placed in this book that we call the Bible. We also call the Bible the what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Inspired by God. Revealed to Paul through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:12. Every recipient of his letters, be it a church or an individual, had different issues that needed to be addressed. We know that. And we can read these 13 letters and see that in all his letters include teaching, they include reproof, they include correction, and they include training to that church or to that individual. And that supports 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, which says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I should have underlined and bolded the word all scripture. But what needed to be addressed in Corinth may not have been needed to be addressed in Galatia. And what needed to be addressed to Philemon may not have been needed to be addressed to Titus. But if we are to hold to the truth of these two verses right here, then everything that was written by all of the New Testament writers of God's word apply to all of the churches, to all Christians, for all times. God's word does not have a shelf life. It'll be good then, it'll be good today, and it'll be good another 2,000 years from now. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. It's pretty clear. Except for cultural exceptions, such as head coverings that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which was a sign in that culture of headship between men and women at that time. And if you want to know more about that, go back to September the 9th of 2012, and I preached on head coverings back then. What Paul says is this: what I preach in one church, I preach in all the churches. It was the same thing that he taught in one church that I teach in the next. And it all applies to us today. Why? Because all scripture is inspired for us to do good work. And we need to remember this, that the Apostle Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's penning these letters. And here we are today, the recipients of all these writings, so we too can be under the same training, the same teaching, the same reproof, the same correction as what the people were back then. We can be under that same training. So the second one says this, that not all of it applies. So that was their second argument. I don't think that holds much weight. Let's look at the third argument of people who want to dismiss any or all of Paul's words. When Paul uses the word "I say" or "I," that is Paul speaking and not the Lord speaking. In other words, when Paul says "I say," then what comes after that is not authoritative. That's just Paul giving his uninspired 2 cents worth. I have to say this. The arguments that the people give that want to dismiss Paul's writings are becoming weaker and weaker. And I have to repeat what I said earlier, that some people just don't like what the Word of God says. So they will go to whatever lengths they need to go to say that this doesn't work anymore. And I will go as far to say this. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. The people who have this mentality are more American than what they are biblical. They're more of the world than what they are of the Word. Okay? So, let's look at Galatians 1:9 to disprove this argument. Galatians 1:9, we covered this actually last week, the last couple weeks. As we have said before, so, oh, there it is. So I say again, now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what he received, he is to be accursed. Probably 99.999% of Christians would agree with that verse, and they would claim it is inspired by God. But there it is. I say, well, if anything that comes after I say is not authoritative, then let's toss this verse out because it doesn't apply anymore, because it's just Paul talking and not the Lord. Well, you know what? I'm not even going to talk anymore about this argument because it doesn't hold any weight whatsoever. Let's go to our last one, and I want to spend some time with this one. Their argument number four, the ends justify the means. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean this. I did something contrary to the word of God, but it had a good ending. So it must be okay, which means the word of God must either be no longer valid, or the word of God must be contradictory, or Paul just has no clue what he's talking about. Because I did something that's contrary to what he said, and it had a very good ending. All right, let's give the biblical argument for this. I believe that we would all agree that sexual immorality is contrary to the word of God, right? Are we good with that? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensual. We can read all that. There it is. It's a laundry list of sins that Paul gives right there. And he ends up by saying, all right, sorry, I had to underline the word I. I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we would all agree that adultery is under the umbrella of sexual immorality, right? So adultery we would find in there. It's under immorality. So let me tell you a story, a true story, about two couples. And the story goes like this. Over here we have couple A, and over here we have couple B. Couple A, married, have a couple children. Couple B, married, they have a couple children. The man in couple A, he is a worship leader at a church. The woman in couple B, she is at that same church, and she is on his worship team. Now, you're probably already connecting these dots, and you know where this is going. Guess what happened? Oh, my. It didn't take long before they got divorced. It didn't take long before they got divorced, and he started going with her because during the midst of this, they were having an adulterous affair. So he gets divorced, she gets divorced, they come together, and they get married. Okay? Again, this is all a true story. Shortly after all the dust settled, I ran into him somewhere, forget where, and he said this. He said, Mike, God brought us together. No, God did not bring you together. God cannot tempt you or cause you to what? Sin. He cannot tempt you or cause you to sin. Your own evil desires, sir, brought you two together. And even though they might be living happily ever after now, that does not ever, 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 ever justify their act of adultery. It is still wrong in the eyes of the Lord. The ends do not justify the means. Where was that? The ends do not justify the means. And let's look at some more biblical proof of that. Okay, we looked up this. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. It says this, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? Why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Their condemnation is just. In the words of my friend in that situation, why don't we get divorced? Why don't you get divorced? Why don't we have an adulterous affair so that good may come, so we can have this beautiful life of bliss afterwards? Their condemnation is just. Romans 3, 7 and 8. Paul is already anticipating that someone might say that the ends justify the means. He goes on again in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? In other words, if we look at these two verses, Romans 3 and Romans 7, the conclusion is this: I'm going to sin, and I will do something contrary to the word of God so that in the end something good is going to happen, so that grace shall increase. And in both situations, Paul says, nope, 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 nope. No can do. Paul says this: the ends do not justify the means. So, there you have it. There are four arguments why people want to dismiss some of the writings of Paul, and there are others who want to dismiss all the writings of Paul. Those are their four arguments, and those are four biblical, I gave biblical reasons why none. I have no clue what just happened to that. But we are to take heed, my friends, of one particular verse, Galatians 1:12. For I received it neither from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, either that one verse is true, and if it is, then we need to obey everything that he says, or it's false, and let's just dismiss it all. If we deny Paul's words, and in case you're wondering, I believe Galatians 1:12. If we deny Paul's words, then we deny the teachings revealed to Paul through Jesus Christ. And folks, that is pretty serious, and that's his defense for his ministry. Either we take it or we don't. The truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. Let's pray.